Consider our subject today. We're going to be looking at respectable sins and specifically looking at these three: anxiety, frustration, and discontentment. And that is a real issue today for every one of us as we have been dealing with some of the effects and after effects of having a pandemic. And we're going to continue this study looking honestly at how we can confront these sins in our lives. And today we want to primarily focus on anxiety in our time. And a friend of mine said he's never had so much anxiety as he's had in the last 3 months in particular, trying to do things because of all of the various restrictions that have been on us and now are being slowly taken away so that we can start to function back at this, what we think is a normal level. As we review what we've done so far in our study, the first session focused on facing up to the truth that as God's children, we are still sinners that need to be made holier every day than we were the day before. And that's because God is holy. And secondly, we looked at the remedy for sin, which is really the cure for our malady, which is like a cancer that needs to be dealt with. And it's the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, his salvation that he provided for each one that comes to him in faith and repents and turns their lives into his hands. And it's only done by his power, his resurrection power, which is the key of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And then last week we looked at these two nasty characters that we can all be guilty of to one extent or another, which is to be ungodly in our activities or to be ungrateful. And how we need an attitude of gratitude in what we do, and we have to have a desire to be more like the Lord Jesus every day in our Christian walk and development. Today we're going to be looking at the fourth session, and it's the subject that I've introduced, and giving into these sins are problematic for us if we continue to do them. But the cure is that we can confess those sins to God, our weaknesses and our disobedience, as we would perhaps think of them in a better way if we think of them as being extreme durations of anxiety, frustration, and discontentment. Thankfully, God doesn't want to cut us off if we sin. Because when we're in God's family, we are in God's family. And just as we've seen these little ones are in families, they're always going to be in that family. It's the intimacy of the relationship that can be affected by our sins, whether it's physical relationships or that relationship that we have with God. But I'd like to begin by looking at the scriptures in Matthew chapter 6. It's one of the kingdom passages, and Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the principles of God's kingdom that are taught to us by the king himself. So if you want to have a good source for information, go right to the top, and we have the Lord Jesus speaking here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit, one foot or whatever that measurement is exactly, maybe 18 inches to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? I had to pick out my tie today, I have to tell you. I worried a little bit about that. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here's the key. It's faith. Oh, you of little faith. Because Jesus wants to increase our faith. And moving to this verse, which I think is the key, is what we desire in our lives. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Lord has been talking about will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In the earlier part of this kingdom presentation, and before these verses are recorded for us, Matthew reminds us that one of the things that the Lord does not approve of is hypocrisy. And so he talks about proper prayer to be seen by God, proper giving to be seen by God, proper attitudes with money, and the concept of laying up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. And he says, don't worry about these things, but have faith. God wants us to be genuine because God knows exactly what is inside each one of our hearts, what our motives are, and one day those are going to be revealed, the secret counsels of the heart. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians. We need to build our life on the rock, not on the sandy land. That's what these children need in their lives, and that's what we need. We need to be built firmly on that foundation because no other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ. Worrywarts was a funny little expression we used to use years ago, and you can imagine how ridiculous it is having a bunch of warts on your face and thinking, you know, they're all from worry. That was the picture because you don't see them on the outside. You see them having an effect on you on the inside. And the cure for worry is to have faith. The Lord Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. God wants us to have more faith and increase in our faith. And so seeking his kingdom and his righteousness means that we can become more dependent on him, having a dependent faith in God and getting a big picture beyond our four walls, which is always a bit challenging to take the blinders away and have a really good look at what's going on as God sees them. Acronyms are good, and I like the one for prayer. It's praise, repent, ask, and yield. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. And that's part of what praying is all about. It's yielding to the will of God. I bow myself to your will. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus. Bowing to the will of God. Not my will, but your will be done. Paul in Philippians, while he was in prison, penned a letter to the church at Philippi that had been very generous in supporting him in his affliction and his sufferings. And he wrote these words to them, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you've ever been through a trial and you've done this, you know that the end result is a good result because God gives you peace in the middle of your storms. And only he can do that. Anxious for nothing, prayerful about everything, and thankful in all things. God asks us to seek, ask, and find. The idea of asking is that God will answer. It may not be the answer that you want, but he always answers in the same way. Yes, no, or hang on. More to come. More to come. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. That's such an important principle in the Christian journey. You can have anxiety when you're going to have a big challenge in your life, and those are okay, to be nervous or a little bit stressed about things. The problem is when it's taken to an extreme and it becomes a preoccupation. The great antidote to anxiety is to come to God in prayer. We are to pray about everything. Nothing is too big for him to handle, says Jerry Bridges. Nothing is too small for him to handle. To escape his attention is impossible. He sees everything. He knows everything. So why not take it to him in prayer? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Worry can only stop with God's help. Paul said we can be anxious, but sometimes we ask ourselves, is that sin? Mark Driscoll says anxiety is not to be managed. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. In other words, God doesn't want us to keep on being anxious. It's not the idea God had intended for us. He wants us to be dependent and take it to the Lord in prayer. And so we need to be careful about how extreme we are with our anxieties and our worries. Here's part of the process that I use to help deal with this issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writing to the church, and they had some issues. I guess they were real people, weren't they? Real people have issues. And Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power or the control of something else. We can't let fear rule our hearts. We can't let worry rule our lives. Anxiety, taken to its extreme, will lead to sickness, spiritual sickness, and maybe even physical sickness. I'll elaborate that a bit more later. You know, when Joseph was enslaved and betrayed by his brothers, he could have been discouraged. Spent some time in prison, too. Well, God had the final answer for him, didn't he? Because God said, they meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. And God elevated Joseph to be the most powerful man next to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And God concluded the story with a real happy ending. And that's what God does with our anxieties. We may not see the light at the end of the tunnel, but there is one there. And he wants us to trust him that the outcome will be exactly what he wants for us. But we just need to wait for him to do it. The problem is sometimes we get stuck and we're tempted to be overtaken by these things. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This is everybody's problem. But God is faithful. That's everybody's solution. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That's God's resource. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Don't you wish sometimes you could just get in that escape room and just off to Mars you go, taken care of, so that you may be able to bear it. That's the key, so that you will be able to bear it. But there is a purpose in pain, in anxiety, in frustrations, in discontentment. It's God has a plan. He has a purpose that he's going to use that situation for. And we are definitely in a classroom in our situation in life. And Paul continues to say, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Sometimes the thing that we think is going to help actually doesn't help at all. Whether you try your own remedy or somebody else's, if it's not God's remedy, it's not going to work. He says, but all things are lawful, but not all things edify. We need to learn, and we also need to learn that we don't just seek our own, but we seek the other person's well-being too, because what affects you affects me, and what affects me and you affects everybody. You know, those little children that came up here, if there's an issue in their life, it affects all of us. And it's so important to remember that we're not our own. We were bought with a price. And God intended us to be part of his family, the body of Christ. We're interdependent on each other. So part of struggling with these sins in our lives, these extreme reactions to anxiety, frustration, and discontentment, is that it affects us and it affects other people too. It'll affect your family. It'll affect you at work. It'll affect your friends. It'll affect your relationship with your brothers and sisters in church. They are things that are not helpful, even though they may seem to be helpful. And they certainly don't edify or build up the body of Christ. So Paul tells us what to think about. And he gives us these lovely verses in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. That's the bullet form. If there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't just think about them. Think a lot about them. Sometimes when I can't sleep, my mind goes into somewhere. Don't know how it got there. But I need to bring it back. And I find the quickest way to get back to sleep is either to start praying, start reciting scripture, or start recanting the message you're supposed to, you know, give in the morning. It can put you to sleep just like that. Because you got to think on something else other than the problem. Meditate on these things, he says. Paul taught them and he said, you need to learn. You know what the biggest room in the world is? The room for improvement. It's the biggest room in the world. And we need to learn. That's the room that we're in. We need to grow, but we need to learn, and we need to learn from God what he wants us to do. That's what child rearing is all about. You know, they take two steps left. You go, no, you're supposed to take one step right. You know, it's that constant process of getting them back on track. And God wants to do that with us. It takes a lifetime to learn. And faith is the key to unlocking these blessings. Paul said when he was on the ship and they were just about ready to go down, he said, don't you worry about it, okay? He said, as for me, he said, I believe God. That's what happens when you're in a big storm. Don't stop believing God in the storm. Keep believing what God has told you, what God has shown you, what you've been meditating on, what the Word of God is teaching you, what you've learned from the example of other people, from the examples of Scripture. Because when you say, I believe God, it's an anchor that will take you through those storms. And that is what helps us get through. In university, my last year, we had a visit from a prominent endocrinologist. And his name was Hans Selye. And he was an old man when he came in. I can tell you, he looked like he could barely get through the day, but he was very articulate. He was a prominent researcher, and he studied stress and developed a theory called the general adaptation syndrome. And he talked about the different phases of stress. And what I remember about the lecture is that he said stress is normal. In other words, anxiety is normal to a point until or unless it becomes distress. And he gave an example of an experiment with a cat and a rat and glass boxes or glass cages that all the animals were in. And the closer the rats were to the cat, the worse they felt and the sicker they got. And the further away they got from the problem, the better they were and the better they lasted because some of them didn't make it. And that's the way it is in life. We go through these phases of stress. It's not just biochemical reactions, but these are things that we are occupied with sometime to the point where we worry ourselves sick. And so we need to do what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting your burdens, where? On the Lord. Give him your troubles. He's available 24/7, 365. His number's never busy. You can call anytime, just like Peter did, 911, Lord, save me, shortest prayer in the Bible, because he's there, and he's interested in what you're going through. Imagine over 7 billion people, and he's got the line open for every one of them. That boggles the internet, doesn't it? But that's the kind of God that we have. My anxiety, my worries reveal certain things about me, and they are moderated or mitigated by my relationship with God and the amount of faith that I have in God in dealing with the problems. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 is a helpful verse. For we don't have a high priest, that's our Lord Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He does. He not only sympathizes, he empathizes. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we can have anxiety and yet not sin. We can have frustration or anger. And the Bible says, do not sin with your anger. We can have a little, what we would say, a good dose of discontentment, but not have it lead to sin by letting God take care of those things. And yet the Lord Jesus says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come with confidence. I can help you. Imagine a helpline that doesn't work. A friend of mine told me the funniest story. And his partner in his business, this is down in Florida, he was crossing a bridge. So the partner was on his way to a customer. He ran out of gas on the top of the bridge. Picked up his cell phone, dead, no signal. So he picked up the phone, and the phone said, this is a suicide hotline. So he picked it up, and she said, can you hold, please? True story. Can you hold, please? So finally, she gets back in the line. Sir, what is the nature of your crisis? And he said, I'm out of gas. And she said, sir, it's a federal offense to use a suicide hotline for other than its intended purpose. And he said, if you don't give me gas, I'm jumping off the bridge. She sent the gas, okay? That's what I call a hotline. It worked. That's what prayer is. It's a hotline. You ask, he answers. He answers. Tim Alkin at biblicalcounseling.org asked these questions. What do I believe is the most important thing? What do you believe is the most important thing today? Is it what you have to do after you leave here? Probably important. Was it what you're going to do tomorrow? Or is it who is the most important person? What's the most important thing? Oh, you of little faith. It's putting our faith in God. It's the God that can be depended on. We need to keep focused on things that are not temporary, that are going to be fading away very quickly for us in this world, but what's eternal? An eternal God who has an eternal home for all those who put their trust in an eternal Savior by coming to the cross and seeing themselves as the one that Jesus died for on that cross. That's what it means to have salvation. That's what it means to be born again, is to have a new beginning with God, a new page in your life, a clean slate. Well, that begs the question, what is my concept of God? We need to think right to live right. And how we respond to life's trouble reflects our view of God. And we need to pray like that father in the Bible, just wanting his child to be healed. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Don't we all struggle with that? We believe, but we have unbelief. And only a stronger faith in God and God revealing his absolute love and commitment to us helps us to get through those difficulties. Tim Keller said, worrying is not believing God will get it right. Bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. doesn't make mistakes. It may seem that way sometimes, but he doesn't make mistakes. He gives us detours, but the road keeps going past the detour. The Lord Jesus is our guide, and he helps us. And how big is he in my anxieties? Huge. Let's look at his example. These are things that we associate with anxiety. Stress, tension, being nervous, being angry, worry. They're all sort of part of it. And then this list is really from Matthew chapter 8 and 9. All the things that Jesus did in his ministry. He didn't just, you know, walk the roads of Israel. He was busy doing the will of his Father. He was dealing with illness and sickness and discomfort and demons and struggles that people had with discipleship following him, and storms that came up, even on the Sea of Galilee, and spiritual warfare. The demons were against him, and yet victorious in every situation. And sometimes, you know, you think about your reputation. You know, I don't want to do that, you know, because it might affect my reputation. Well, that's a good thing to think about. It should keep you up at night thinking about what you're going to do. But the Lord Jesus didn't have a problem sitting down with tax collectors and sinners. He ate with them. And he was rebuked by the religious people for doing that. You know what? If we're not reaching out to people that are needy in our community, we're just not reaching out. And I don't mean just needy in terms of financial needs or because of it. I mean, every one of us is needy. And there are so many people that if they just heard you say, I'm going to pray for you, I want to tell you what the Lord did for me, and I think he would help you in your situation too. It would be a shot of vitamin C, C for Christ. That's what people need. And, you know, and in this scenario, look at the suffering of a child. There's nothing that hurts a parent more than to see their little one sick and suffering. And permanent disabilities, two blind men and a mute, and the Lord healed them all. And Matthew then wrote these words, that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, if Jesus was on the earth today, you can go to the hospital and say, everybody go home. You're all okay now. Because he can do it. But why doesn't he do it today, some people ask? Because God responds differently in this day and age that we live in. But he's the same God. We would love to, you know, not everybody in the world was healed when Jesus was on the earth either. But what he did for a reason, to increase people's faith in God and to believe him, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father but by him. And he proved that, and he lived that, and he died with that truth. He was moved with compassion for the people. And we need to be compassionate for people in their distresses because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So he took care of their anxieties, their frustrations, and their discontentment, and anything else that needed his love and his power. He cares about the things that cause us to lose sleep. He cares about us. Every tomorrow has two handles we can take hold of, the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Which one will you want to grab in a storm? The house is on fire. Which one are you going to handle? The handle of faith. You run out the door and you trust God to do what he does with the fire. Just going to touch on the last two subjects very briefly, frustration and discontentment. Anxiety leads to both of those. In the NIV, it says of Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew us before we were born. He knows about every day of our life, and he even knows that dash that's from our starting date and our ending date. And he knows both of those dates as well. And every moment of every day in all that time period between. Frustration happens sometimes because we are unrealizing, or we are not realizing the expectations we hope for. We're not getting the outcome that we want in life. And it's because sometimes we get inconveniences in our lives that frustrate us. Both of them are problematic. Frustration is something we need to accept and we need to move forward with. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called Turn Your Mountains into Molehills. We do the opposite, don't we, with our frustrations? We make them bigger mountains than they ought to be. Discontentment is really about satisfaction. Where do you get satisfaction in this world? True satisfaction, true joy comes from Jesus Christ. Ben Franklin made this quote, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontent makes rich men poor. That's so true, isn't it? It's not what you have, it's who's guiding you with what you have. And what are you doing with what you have? And why do you do it? Jerry Bridges said, "The secret of being content is to learn and accept that we live daily by God's unmerited favor, given through Christ, and that we can respond to any and every situation by his divine enablement through the Holy Spirit." There's the secret, unlocking the power of God to deal with the problems of life. Paul said, "I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances, in every situation, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the key. The Lord Jesus is the subject of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And we would do well to keep that in mind when we open the pages of that book. That Moses wrote of me, he said. And when he met the believers on the Emmaus Road, he said that he expounded the scriptures to them. And you know what they saw when they opened the scriptures? They saw Jesus. That's what the Bible is full of. It's full of Jesus. God's lesson and love to us.